Reading before the lesson this morning will come from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father?
Our Lord here makes three assertions which only he could make. He promises that he's going to leave this world and come back to it. He makes the claim that no one can come to the Father but by him. And he says, if anyone has seen him, Christ, they have seen God the Father. And as I said, nobody in the history of mankind had ever been able to say words like that. And no one ever since has been able to say words to that effect. Now, I can talk about leaving this world, but if I leave, I'm not coming back. And it's a sure thing. I need not even prove the fact to you that you don't need me to get to the Father. I don't stand between you and heaven. Jesus does, but I don't. And also, I can't say, none of us can say, nobody but Jesus could ever say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's no wonder that for centuries now, those who follow Christ and have come into the church by him, being born again because of him, had sins washed away because of him, have called themselves, as we do today, Christians. We wear his name because he's unique in all of history. He stands by himself. No one can say what he said about himself. No one to this day can say those things others have said about him. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter will say, Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is unique in all of human history. And he transcends time, living outside the boundaries of time. And because of that, he also encompasses all of time as we know it. Everybody here knows how the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you also know the words of John chapter 1, where the same thing said of God, the Godhead, there in Genesis 1, is said particularly, specifically, about Jesus Christ. As John begins his gospel narrative, he says, In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Just a few verses later in verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's clear that John here is describing that one that was born of the Virgin Mary, that one who fulfilled the prophecies of old and is now the Christ, Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning as God. He was the creative force behind the creation. And so, yes, you go to the very beginning of time itself, and Jesus Christ is there. He will say in John chapter 8 some words that caused those of his own people, those of his own time, to question and to wonder about and even push back concerning. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, he talks about Abraham in the past tense, his physical presence. He was. In terms of his life on earth, Abraham had a birth, and Abraham had a life, and Abraham had a death. But Jesus is saying, centuries after that, you read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible. The story of Abraham in terms of his physical existence begins and ends in the book of Genesis and just a small portion of that book itself. But Jesus, centuries after that, will say, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, those who understand Old Testament history would not be surprised with at least that language. They perhaps would be connecting it with Jesus. But a student of Scripture remembers that story of Moses sometime after Abraham now, when he is in the land of Midian and called by God through the burning bush that is burning and is not consumed to the flame. He's commanded of God through this burning bush to go back into Egypt, which he had fled 40 years prior, and there secure the release of God's people from Egyptian bondage. And Moses, as you might suspect, has some questions and some reluctance. And one of the questions that brings about part of the reluctance is he says, if I go back and the people ask me, who sent you? I mean, after all, he's going back into a foreign land. He's been gone for 40 years. He is born a Jew, but by this time, he's been long since forgotten. He was raised in the courtyard of Pharaoh. He belongs really nowhere. He's better off in Midian. If I go back and do this, who shall I say has sent me? And then the word from that burning bush, God says, tell them I am. Have sent you. I am that I am. You'd be hard-pressed to find in all of the 66 chapters of the Bible a better description of the very essence and nature of the reality of the Godhead than that. I am. Because it speaks of God's living outside of time and for a time within the bounds of time that we traverse. God is not just someone who was and later will be or is not now but later may be. He's that essence that has always been and will always be, so much so that the only tense that describes God accurately is not the past or the future but the perpetual present. I am before Abraham was. Well, God said that in describing himself, and Jesus says that describing himself. Because after all, as we saw in John chapter 1, as the Word, he was in the beginning with God and as God and creating the world we know, the universe we enjoy. And so you go back to the beginning of Jesus. There is no beginning. You can go back before all the New Testament and Jesus is there. Back in the Old Testament, the one we know as Jesus was there. Back at the beginning, he's there. And before the beginning, he is there. Just as God the Father, just as God the Spirit, so God the Son had and has no beginning. And just as God the Father is God the Spirit, so God the Son will have no ending. Existing outside the bounds and boundaries of time, living in this realm of eternity, God can say, and no less Jesus Christ, his Son, can say, I am. And with that in mind, I'll bring you to a passage in Hebrews chapter 13. It's the 8th verse. I really thought this morning to use this as our text, except I hated to have somebody take all the time to get up here and stand here and read one verse and sit back down. And so instead we read John 14, 1 through 9. But the gist of what I'm saying this morning is based upon Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. It's not this just that Jesus, as the second member of the Godhead, has always been and will always be. Throughout all this, he's changeless. And so I take you back to what we read together in John 14, when Jesus says, you can't get to the Father except through me. When he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he says, I'm going and leaving this world, but I'm coming back for you in this world. I'm going to ask a nonsensical question, but it needs to be asked. Which Jesus are we talking about? And it sounds nonsensical. Which Jesus are we talking about? And yet you look around, and I don't mean to be pejorative or ugly about it, but you look around the world and the religious landscape of Christendom today, and you've got all different kinds of Jesuses. You've got a Mormon Jesus. You've got a Jehovah's Witness Jesus. You've got a Catholic Jesus. You've got a Lutheran Jesus. You've got an Episcopalian Jesus. And someone says, oh no, it's all the same Jesus. You dig into those groups and what they teach and what Jesus stands for and who Jesus is, and yes, you have different Jesuses in those different groups. And so I ask again, which Jesus is it? And as nonsensical as that question might be, the answer is so simplistic as to answer itself. Well, it's the Jesus that said the words. It's not anybody's invention of their idea or shape of or incarnation of their own view of Jesus. It's the historical Jesus that spoke the words. Which Jesus is it that said, you can't get to the Father but by me? It's the Jesus who said it. Which Jesus is it that said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? It's the Jesus who said the words. Which Jesus said, I'm going to go and come back for you? It's the Jesus who made the promise, whose story is found in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and described throughout the rest of the New Testament, and prefaced by prophecy and principle throughout the Old Testament. It's one historical Jesus, which is, as we've seen in Hebrews 13, the same yesterday and today and forever. We don't have the right to invent a new Jesus for every generation or every different culture or group of us. We just don't. I know we have the temptation over time in every sphere of life to rewrite history like we'd like it to be, like we wish it were. But history is what history is, regardless what you think about it. History is what history is, regardless what you might want to change about it. History just is what it was, and it is still what it is. And the history of Jesus Christ is no different. If someone doesn't like what they read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's fine, but still it is there, and it is what it is. If someone feels uncomfortable by something Jesus said or something Jesus did, you have the right to be uncomfortable, but you don't have the right to change what he did and what he said, because the historical Jesus stands as a figure in history that just is. The same yesterday and today and forevermore. And if nothing else, that means this: the Jesus of 2022 is the same Jesus of AD 33. The world has changed since then, less so in terms of substance than we might think. But yes, the world has changed since then, but Jesus hasn't. What the Bible says about him hasn't. The claims he makes about himself haven't. Those things he expects of us haven't changed. Those things he offers to us, they haven't changed. The fact of sin and sin's remission hasn't changed. The church he promised to build hasn't changed. Christ does not change. Now we may. Now, we've changed a lot in terms of the externals. If I put you up standing right next to the average person living in Jesus' day, side by side, and had a stranger come in and say, which one is from this age and which one is from ages past? Anybody would be able to say, well, this is the one from this age. We dress differently. We look differently. We are different in our appearance. Things have changed somewhat. If I show you our church building this morning, in which we're having this worship service right now, and put a picture of that alongside a meeting place for New Testament Christians back all those centuries past, and said, can you pick out which one is modern? Nobody would have a problem with that. There's a lot of difference in now and then. We've got padded pews. We've got song books. We've got screens in the wall. We've got microphones. Things have changed. And all those things, they do and they will continue to change. We dress differently. We're in a different kind of a building to worship in. A lot of the externals have changed and hopefully developed and grown over the centuries. But then if I ask you, what is different about how one is saved today than it was all those years ago? I'm sorry to say, in many cases you say, well, there's the modern one, because that's not what Jesus taught. I know the difference, but you shouldn't be able to have a difference, is what I'm saying. On the fundamental basic tenets of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his church, who we are as his people, what we stand for as his people. All of those things do not change because Jesus Christ himself does not change. Our time is almost gone, but I want to bring up one last point. Takes us back to Psalm 115. It's an interesting passage where the psalmist is speaking of the folly of constructing idols. He talks about the fact that the heathen who have their idols, they say to the Hebrew people, where is your God? And they could point to their idols. There's our God. They could point to these statues they built. There's our God. Where is your God? And of course, the Hebrews didn't have a God like that they could point to and say, well, there he is, because God wasn't a graven image. But that's the whole point of Psalm 115 when the psalmist says they have these false man-made statues, these idols, these gods, as it were, small g. They've got eyes, they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They've got noses, they can't smell through them. They have throats, they can't speak through them. They've got feet, but they can't even walk with them. Our God has done whatever He chooses to do. Later on in that chapter, He'll say He's been mindful of us. But then the psalmist makes one observation about those who construct those statues, those idols. He says, they that make them are likened to them. In other words, they concoct a God that reveals more about themselves than they do about any kind of divine nature. They build a God that is just like themselves. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus Christ? Well, just so. Any derivation or any change or alteration of Jesus ends up where people create a Jesus that's just like they want. A Jesus that condones whatever they do. A Jesus that says, good job, even when you've done a poor one. A Jesus that does exactly what you want Him to do that makes you the most comfortable. Which goes to the unasked question that may have been in your mind earlier. Why would anybody concoct a Jesus different than the historical one? Because the one in the Bible makes us uncomfortable. But we can keep the name and keep the basic concepts and change Him just enough that He's exactly like we are already. And we feel so comfortable with our man-made Jesus. I remember some years ago watching a replay of a portion of what was then the Oprah Winfrey Show. I can't remember the subject. Wish I could, but I can't. But it was something where she took a view of things that was completely different and foreign to what the New Testament and Jesus taught. And when somebody called her on that and said, that's not what Jesus said, she said, my Jesus does. And I can't imagine following a Jesus that wouldn't say that. Now, that was some years ago when I heard that, but I thought, that was so very true of that conversation, and it is so true in other venues as well. People don't put it exactly like that, but it turns out to be that. Well, I know the Bible doesn't teach this, but the Jesus that I serve, He'd want me to do this. He wants me to be happy after all. He wants me to say these things. He wants me to live this kind of a life. And so, yes, people are creating their own version of Jesus. And I'll take you back one last time, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The question is not, will we change Jesus to suit us? The real question is, will we change ourselves to suit Him? If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you become one by believing in Him as God's Son, the historical Jesus who was God's Son. You turn from sins and repentance, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as He taught, and you are baptized to have sins washed away. Jesus taught that. Or maybe you wear His name, but you've walked away from who He is and what He teaches. If you need to come back, if you need to come now as together we stand and sing.